We've been talking about a number of things here in the last number of weeks. Last week's in particular, we talked about belonging, that we belong. I belong to something. I belong to Christ. I belong to church. I belong to a small group. I belong to something that's intimate. And I shared that last week with the ladder illustration, the people that are supporting us allow us to step a little bit higher. And I had a number of ladies talk to me afterwards and say that that wasn't nice. Because they were worried I was going to fall. I had a couple of ladies who left because they were worried I was going to fall. So I apologize for that. But the idea of the message was, if you think you were nervous, I was the guy on the ladder. So anyway, we talked about to get bigger, you got to get smaller. You get better by getting smaller. And so it's important to be into a small group. And hopefully you did sign up for small groups that we had. And you can still sign up for small groups. There's still lots of them. You can go online and sign up. I wanted to talk about some. I didn't really get a chance after the spaghetti feed to really finish some points that I wanted to about our series about the battle for your mind. And I want to continue on that. We talked about that there's a real battle for your mind. There's a real, since the fall, when Adam lost a whole bunch of stuff and as he entered into sin, we lost some stuff and there was a battle for our mind. There was a serpent involved in that fall. And that serpent is still alive today and he's still influencing and he's impacting the thinking of a generation, of a country, and of a world. It's amazing the principles and precepts that the enemy has injected into our society that we think is common ground that are absolutely unbiblical and completely wrong, but we consider them the basis of our thinking. And we think, oh, it must be right because I'm using those premises when those premises really aren't correct. We need to use what the Bible says. We need to have our thinking redeemed. And we realize that God has a strategic plan for our life, but the devil has a strategic plan for your demise. He wants to contaminate our thinking. This world is contaminated with wrong thinking, and he wants to blind our mind. He puts a veil over our head. And in this battle for your mind, though, the Lord also realizes that, and he's given us weapons. The main weapon, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to filter out the contaminants that the world puts upon us so that we can think correctly, clearly, accurately, and godly. The Holy Spirit renews and enlightens our mind. It takes away the veil that darkens it, that the enemy's trying to put upon it. And the Holy Spirit also empowers our mind. And this morning, I'd like to take a little bit further. And by the way, you can get any messages online, livingfaithfellowship.com. Go there. You can hit all of our stuff or use the Living Faith Fellowship app. And you can pick up any messages at any time. If you want to share it with anybody, you're free to do so. This week, I want to talk about purposeful thinking. In this battle for your mind, I want to talk about purposeful thinking. We must think on purpose. Now, that sounds like a stupid statement, but it's really an accurate one. Because sometimes a lot of our thinking isn't purposeful. It just seems to be whatever wandered in or whatever wanders out, wherever our mind goes, the daydream that we have, all sorts of things that just happen to take our mind someplace, and we realize we end up at the wrong spot because we weren't thinking on purpose. We weren't directing our thoughts, directing our mind. We weren't thinking on purpose. We need to have a purpose-driven mind. Our mind needs to be driven somewhere on purpose and thinking about things on purpose. Our mind needs to choose to control what goes in and what goes out of our mind. Thinking thoughts because we chose to think them. Not thinking other thoughts because we chose not to think them. Which leads me to my first point. Purposeful thinking involves choice. You have to choose. We get mindless sometimes and just whatever wanders in and whatever wanders out, we just let our mind and just put on an autopilot and let it just go. But God wants us to be purposeful about what we're thinking. Choosing to let in stuff. Choosing to not think about stuff. Have you ever in your life had to make a conscious choice not to think about something? Ever? I have. You realize whether you're tempted in something or something happens or it's a difficult thing and you're realizing, hey, I don't think the Lord wants me to think about that. I need to stop thinking about that and think about something else. Don't just concentrate. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. He wants us to think about something else. I'll describe what we can do later on in the message here. But I wrote this. We need to look at our mind not as this helpless organ that is stuck to process data and information on whatever is thrown at it, like it's some lifeless computer. But we need to see our mind as a soul that has identity, that has purpose, that has vision, that has volition, which can choose what to process and what to reject. We keep thinking that, well, you're a really smart person if you just process and put everything into your mind and just shake it all up. I don't know that that's always correct. I don't think we're supposed to just put everything we can into our mind. There's a lot of junk out there we're not supposed to put into our mind. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that also here. But why is it important to think purposefully? Why is it important to choose to think purposefully? Number one, it determines who you are. It determines who you are. If you wouldn't mind, I'm going to talk about one scripture, a couple of scriptures. But if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read our scripture that we're going to start with this morning. You're going to stand up and you're going to sit down really fast. It's in Proverbs 23:7. Say it with me. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You may be seated. For my conclusion, wow, fastest message we've ever had. For as he thinks, he or she thinks in their heart, so is he. What a person focuses on in their mental attention and what they put their mind onto determines what they will become. Why is it important to think purposefully? Because the Bible says what you think on will direct and become the output and outcome of what your life is. And do you know who's read this passage many, 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 many times? The devil. He's very good at reading through the Word. If you think, oh, I know the devil's not omnipresent and he's not all powerful and all that stuff, but he can read. He can read and he can go through here and he goes, If you remember when he talked to Jesus, he misquoted a number of things in Scripture. He tries to slant it some. He tries to give partial truth. You don't think that he knows this thing frontwards and backwards? I'm betting he's probably read it more times than we have. I'm betting that he understands it. In some cases, maybe better than we do. And he knows how to use it and mess it up so that it brings the wrong input into our life because he lies about what it says or puts mistruths in it, half-truths in it. But he does know this one. As he thinks in his heart that he will be coming, the devil's going, aha, I just need to get them thinking wrong for them to become wrong. In the same way that the Lord presents this to us, that, hey, we need to be thinking right so we can do right, act right, be right. The devil does the same thing with, hey, I just want to get them thinking wrong, moving wrong, and becoming wrong because I got them thinking in that direction. And there's a whole lot of thoughts out there, a whole lot of junk out there, a whole lot of stuff out there that the enemy loves to have us dabble in. Oh, just look at that. Oh, just browse through it on the internet. Oh, just consider those thoughts. Just put those into your mind. Let me just start putting some junk inside of your mind and watch what he can do with the outcome of your life. I've seen him ruin and wreck many a great person because they got some wrong thinking into their head and acted on it and did some stupid stuff. The devil knows this verse very well, and he tries to get you to think on wrong stuff, to get you to think that you're a loser, to get you to think that those things that somebody said about you somewhere and you're growing up, well, maybe they're true, and my parents always told me that I'd never amount to anything, or my dad said this, or my mom said this, or my third grade teacher said that, or a friend over here said that, or all of a sudden we start thinking about that, dwelling upon that, and all of a sudden it becomes a thing that captivates our mind and it begins to direct our thinking in such a way that it becomes the reality of our life. What you think on is a whole bigger issue than you think. What you think is a bigger deal than what you think. Because what you think determines who you will become. Well, I'm not doing that now. I'm a good person now. Oh, but if you're thinking in the gutter, if you're thinking in the wrong, if you're thinking that you're a loser, if you're thinking that you're an unredeemable sinner, if you're thinking, oh, poor me, if you're thinking all sorts of junk, it will lead you in the wrong direction. If a person thinks they can't lift something, I was an athlete. I know that I put the was in there. Many years ago, involved in football for most of my younger life, ever since fourth grade. And you hit the weight room and you're lifting weights and a lot of ideas about trying to up your maximum of what you can lift is that you go there and you begin to visualize, you begin to think about it, you begin to see yourself doing that. They do that with a lot of athletes nowadays as well. They visualize stuff. They visualize it. They have sports psychiatrists who are telling them, okay, how to think through it. Golfers. You think, well, that's not even a sport, is it? Anyway, but they think about making the putt and visualizing it and watching it go in. They talk about people who are playing football or baseball, whatever. They begin to visualize and start thinking about making that happen, making that happen, making that happen, so that their mind, their will, their intellect, everything starts moving towards trying to make that happen. Remember the book, The Little Engine That Could. I mean, I think I can. What did he say? What did he say? I think I can. I think I can. He didn't just say it once, did he? He said, like, I think I can. 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 And he thought he could, and he did. Do you know where that story came from? The Little Engine That Could. I was looking at that, and I know that early on that it appeared in the New York Tribune in 1906. As part of a sermon from Reverend Charles Wing. Part of a sermon. The little engine that could. Why could he? Because he thought he could. And here's my quote. Before you can, you must think you can. Before you can, you must think you can. And the things of God, we need to realize that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And we need to realize, I can be that person. I can be that person. I can give up that sin. I can see myself not doing that anymore. I can see myself changing. I can see myself becoming the man of God, the husband, the father, the son, the daughter, the whatever that God wants me to be. I can see myself becoming that person. Or the worker, or the employee, or the boss, or whatever it is. I can begin to see myself as that person. I've got to begin to see it before I can be it. I've got to see it before I can be it. Before you can, you must think that you can. I've had a lot of sports psychiatrists. They look at you and try to get you to think and vision and dream and say and talk and sleep and declare what you want to have happen. I was doing a little research and running a mile in under 4 minutes was believed to be impossible until the first man, you know who it was? Roger Bannister did it in 1954. And now just about every professional mile runner does it in under 4 minutes. This started way back in the 1800s, mid-1800s, as we're keeping track, and nobody ever even got close to it. And they started working it down, and then in 1954... When Roger Bannister broke it, he ran it in 1954. He says, on May 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister broke the four-minute barrier, running the distance in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. I'm not sure. Can you imagine? Wow. Hallelujah. As part of his training, he relentlessly visualized the achievement in order to create a sense of certainty in his mind and body to do it. If you know anything about athletics and about running especially, is that you can probably run and endure more than what your mind tells you you can. I remember in football, we didn't practice well, and our coach decided instead of practicing poorly, we were going to run all practice. And for 2 hours, we did every drill, every It was absolutely insane. I never in my life dreamed that I could cause my body to endure that much physical trauma to it. We ran, we did drills. And the more we were doing drills, and the tighter people got, they started dropping out. And it was just the ends and linebackers, so it wasn't even the whole team. It was about 25 of us. And all of a sudden, we were doing all these drills, and we get in line, we have to do the next drill, get back in line, do the next drill. And then all of a sudden, people were falling out. People were throwing up. I mean, they were literally, they were just barfing right there on the field. It was literally chaotic what was happening. And guys were passing out. I looked at one guy. He looks at me. His eyes start to twirl around in his head, literally. And he fell over, and he just went bam, flat, just like that. And I was going, God, please let me pass out. 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 I just want to pass out. I was trying to hold my breath. Maybe push me over. Do something. Literally, and as the 20 that started, only seven of us finished. And I was one of the seven that finished. But I'll tell you what, I was hoping I couldn't finish. Because then when we got done with all of that for the whole practice, doing all that, at the end of that, we did team conditioning with the rest of the team. Which consisted of we had to run 10 hundreds, boom, 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 up and back, up and back, up and back. And it was so funny because all of us ends and linebackers, we weren't the slowest people in the group. These are those big linemen, you know, those big hefty linemen are. Well, those linemen were beating us in the 100-yard dash, let me tell you. We were going, and when we got done with that, when we got done with that, I tell you, I got done with that and I sat and I just collapsed right there and I thought, I never in my life dreamed that I could endure that much. And it made me think now if I go on a hiking trip or whatever I'm doing or anytime, anywhere I'm going, no, it doesn't matter if you get tired because I know that tired is about four more gears beyond what you think it is. You're going, oh gosh, I'm tired. I go, no, you have tired, you have exhausted, you have completely shot, you have completely worn out, you have exasperated, and then you get to tired up here somewhere. I'm just saying that we kind of wimp out. We wimp out. In 1964, as a high school junior, Jim Ryan became the first high school athlete to run a mile in under 4 minutes. In high school, 3 minutes and 59 seconds. His time of 3:55.3 in 1965 at 18 years of age was a high school record that stood for 36 years. It was also the American record. Can you imagine that? You said, oh, wow, you have the record in your high school. Yeah, it's the American. It's the whole United States. Not just for my high school. It's for the United States. It was also the American record. He set the world record then in the 1 mile in 1966 at the age of 19 and broke it the following year and ran a 3 minutes and 51 seconds. I think today it's like 340 something is what the thing is. But I love this right here. I want to say this. According to Ryan, he began running because I couldn't do anything else. When you're cut from the church baseball team, the junior high basketball team, and you can't make the junior high track and field team, it's not a good day. I'd go to bed at night and I'd say, this is from him, I'd go to bed at night and I'd say, dear God, if you got a plan for my life, I'd appreciate it if you show up sooner or later. Because it's not really going very well right now. I found myself trying out for the cross-country team and running 2 miles, even though I'd never run the distance before. All of a sudden, I made the team. I got a letterman's jacket. And I started thinking, there's a girlfriend behind the letterman's jacket. And that's how it all began. He still holds the American junior record, 19 and under, for the 880, the 800 meters, the 1500, and the 2 miles, still to this day. At 17 years of age, he was the youngest person to ever be in track in the Olympics. And this is interesting. ESPN.com named him the best high school athlete of all time, beating out people such as Tiger Woods and LeBron James. Wow. He went on to be a motivational speaker, a member of the U.S. House of Representatives, a congressman from the state of Kansas. What do you want to do? What can't you do now that you want to do? Saying can't doesn't make it do. Saying I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. What do you want to do in Christ? What do you want to do for Christ? What do you want to do with your life? What are you saying right now that I can't, that God's saying, hey, yeah, you can. Have you thought of a different way? Maybe there's a better way, a different way to do what you think you can't do. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, period. No, you need Christ to strengthen you. So I want to alter my quote here. Before you can, you must think you can, because Christ is in you. I was trying to do something with the can, but I thought, because Christ is in your can, but no, it didn't work. Thinks. I said, for as he thinks in his heart, as you think in your heart, that's what you're going to become, what your mind is dwelling on. And I looked up the word thinks. It's the word sha'ar. In the Greek, it means to split or open. It's to act as gatekeeper. That's what the word means. It comes from a word that means to be a janitor, the one who holds all the keys. And my observation is this. Purposeful thinking involves guarding your mind. Purposeful thinking involves guarding your mind. What goes in and out of your mind needs to be regulated. It needs to pass through a gatekeeper. And guess who the gatekeeper is? You. What? No, it's the Holy... Something else. Give him somebody else that responsibility. Let it be God. Let it be the Holy Spirit. Let it be something else. Let them be the gate. No. You're the gatekeeper of your mind. Nobody else can go, no, I'm your gatekeeper. I'm going to choose for you what goes in and what goes out. No, you're that person. You're the gatekeeper. My question then is, how good of a gatekeeper are you? Do you watch the gate? Are you guarding the gate? Did you even know there was a gate? Oh my gosh, there's a gate. Gates for me, I remember back in high school, I was working for the fair and we were on the pony rides and me and my friend went and took some ponies and brought them back and my buddy forgot to close the gate. So the gate was left open. And when I came back the next day, I didn't have a job at the fairgrounds anymore. That was a tough thing because my dad said to me, nobody in our family has ever been fired from a job except for you. I was only 13, but I felt the shame of our family. I'm a failure. I've been fired from the pony ride. God, I'll never make anything if I can't work for the fairground at the pony ride. Well, I overcame a little bit. A little bit. Now I'm ponying around 10 grandchildren, so I'm just, and by the way, I've lost a couple of those before. So I lost a couple of my own kids before. Anyway, let's get on here. Purposeful thinking involves guarding your mind. You're the gatekeeper. You choose what goes in and you choose what goes out. You choose what you think on and you choose what you block out. You can open the gate or you can close the gate. The janitor, you have the keys to unlock the gate and let thoughts in. You also have the power, the keys, to close the gate, lock the gate, and don't let thoughts in. Just because a thought's out there doesn't mean it has to bombard you and keep bouncing around in your head. You go, whoa, what are you doing? Hey, you can't be in here. You have no authority in here. Get out of my mind. Get out of here. You're out. By the authority of Jesus Christ, you're out. I command you to get out of my head. Get out of my mind. Do you exercise that power? Now, you're the gatekeeper, I said. We don't get pass off somebody else. However, if you're a wise gatekeeper, you'll use some tools in your job. We have the Holy Spirit, one of the tools that we're able to use in our job of managing the gate. We also have the Word of God, some of the other tools we have to manage the gate. Should I let that thought in? I shouldn't let that thought in. Should I let this thought in? Oh, yeah, I should let that thought in because that's a good thought. Should I let that thought in? Well, the Bible says, I shouldn't let that thought in. I'm not going to let that thought in. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to be that. Since I don't want to be that, I don't want to think that. Because I don't want to be that, I don't want to think that. Because what you think, that you will be. So if you don't want to be that, don't think that. Think differently. Think better. The gatekeeper's job is to guard the gate. If there's a thought about you being a loser, you tell him it can't come in. If there's a thought about how you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you, you open up that thought and you let him in. Come on in. A bad thought? You're not welcome. The problem is we just think, well, it's a thought and I just don't have any control over my thoughts. Oh, ho, 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 ho. You have absolute control over your thoughts. Oh, I just got bombarded. I can't do that. No. You're the gatekeeper. You can let him in. Well, but it's really hard. I didn't say it was easy. I'm not here saying, well, it's just easy. You just close the gate and there's no. It may be difficult. I'm not saying that it's easy. It may be very, very hard. My next point is purposeful thinking takes vigilance. Purposeful thinking takes vigilance. The gatekeeper has to stay on the wall, stay on the gate, watch and monitor 24/7. He doesn't let anything wander in and wander out. The devil wants you aimless, keeping watch on that gate. He wants you thoughtless. He wants you unaware. But God says, I've got you there to make sure you know what you're putting in and what you're letting out of your mind. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? We must be on guard every day. Be vigilant and don't let down, even for a moment, for a minute, for a second, for a nanosecond. Don't ever let down, period. We must be vigilant about what we're thinking. Guard the gate of your mind. Only let in good and positive things. Keep out bad and negative things. Don't let it in. Keep it out. And here's what I think the problem is. The problem is that we open up the gate to everything. And once inside our mind, it contaminates everything. It starts messing around with everything else. So my observation here is we need to think responsibly. We heard about drive responsibly, drink responsibly. We need to think responsibly. Are you exercising responsible thinking? Gee, I don't know. Is this responsible? Should I be thinking about that? If you're married, should you be thinking about somebody else? Should you be thinking about some other lady? That's not responsible thinking. That kind of thinking will get you killed. I'm saying is, are we thinking responsibly? Should we be thinking about certain stuff that also can get us killed spiritually? We need to think responsibly. And you know what? We just thought thoughts come and thoughts go and there it is and all of that. I want to tell you today, you have the power to let it in. You have the power to shut it out. You need to make sure you're thinking responsibly. 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 But some people say, well, gee, if you keep thoughts out, if you don't think everything, if you don't allow it to come in, analyze it, figure it out, and spit it out, then you are a closed-minded person. You Christians are closed-minded. And all I can answer is this. Yep. I'm closed-minded. I can talk about some things, but you know what? I'm not going to let that into my mind because I already know right now from the Word of God, I'm not supposed to let that into my mind. I'm not supposed to entertain that thought that maybe I could do that. Maybe that's okay for me. As soon as you start entertaining the thought, well, maybe I can, you're done. No, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. My observation is this. Purposeful thinking is sometimes closed-minded. I'm choosing to purposefully close my mind off to that thinking. If you're a product of your thinking, be careful of what you think. Wrong thought. Whoa, get out of here. I'm not going there. Make sure that you don't think about oughts, but you think about forgiveness. You don't think about people you hate, but think of people you love. That you're thinking the right things and not the wrong things. Secondly, on purposeful thinking, What does purposeful thinking do? It brings peace to your life. How many people like a peaceful life? I like it. I want an adventuresome life. I want a lot of action in my life. But I want to be able to go, ah. Peace allows you to go, ah. Just, ooh. Ah. I'm just enjoying my life. Versus, ah, ooh, ah. I want to be at peace. Isaiah 26:3, it says this. You, speaking of the Lord, will keep him in perfect, what is it? Or perfect, oh. Keep him in perfect, oh. Whose mind is, who is wandering, whose mind is gone, whose mind is straying. No, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. Now, here's what I love about the Hebrew right here, is this passage here, the word perfect and the word peace are the same word. He says it twice. The word perfect and the word peace are the same word. It's the word shalom. And that word shalom means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. To be well, happy, friendly. Speaks of welfare, health, prosperity, peace. Some translations, whole. So he'll keep him in shalom, shalom. He'll keep him in whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect peace. If you want perfect peace, you got to keep your mind on the Lord. Because if we get it on the problems, the issues, the stock market, the newspaper, all of those things, I'm not trying to say that we don't understand and know those. But if that's the thing that we keep our mind on and not the things of God and keep it stayed on him and understanding that he has a plan through it all and I'm going to get closer and closer. By the way, the more whatever that word is, cataclysmic the world becomes to you, the closer you should be leaning on the bosom of the Lord. You want peace? I'll tell you where it's found. It's found as you lean upon his bosom and you hear his heartbeat. That's where peace is. That's where perfect peace is, if we keep our mind stayed on him. And we were in our illustrators meeting and Catherine goes, well, you know, my name, Catherine, means perfect. And the word Irene means peace. And her name is Catherine Irene. She's perfect peace. No wonder our office is just, she comes in and everything, but everybody goes, Now, she's a great lady. The conditional for shalom, shalom, is to keep your mind stayed, not wandering on him. So my observation is this, purposeful thinking is directed thinking. I have to direct it through the Lord. Lord, should I think on that? I'm directing my thinking through you. Is this where it should be? I got to keep my mind stayed on you, because if I take my mind off the things of God and put them someplace else, I'm going to end up messed up. I need to make sure I keep my mind on God and think like you would think. So I use you as a person I direct upon and filter everything through so that I know I'm thinking like you think. I don't think the Lord's going, oh my gosh, I'm considerably worried about the events of what's happening today. I'm scared. I'm really scared about what's going on. I don't think the Lord is doing that, is he? I think he's going, hey, watch what's going to happen next. I got it planned out. I think he's very aware and very calm about what's going on. We need to get into him and get into peace and get into perfect peace and then live our lives from that perspective. Now, there's a lot of things I think we're supposed to do. We don't just jump into him and go, to heck with everything else. I think God has a lot for us to do. But from that perspective, from that frame of reference, that's where we're supposed to be, in that perfect peace, because we're in the presence of him who is perfect peace. we need to keep our minds stayed on him. The word stayed here means to prop or to lean upon or to take hold of or to lean on God. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And for some of you, maybe it's your life verse. I know it's been my life verse, especially when I was younger. It was one of the life verses that really got me through a lot of difficulties in my family situation and all sorts of things, especially during my college years. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own thinking, to your own understanding, your own thoughts. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We're supposed to lean upon. That's what the word stayed is. Lean upon. Lean upon. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Lean upon his understanding of life, of events, of what is to happen. We need to lean upon him and think like he thinks and see life from his perspective, and we need to stand at the gate and allow what we should allow in and keep out what we should keep out. Standing at the gate are the world's opinions and God's truth. Which one are you going to let in? Standing at the gate are the world's opinions and God's truth. Which ones are you going to allow into your life? We allow in a lot of opinions. A lot of opinions. I want to base my life upon the truth of his word, that this is what's going into my mind. This is what's the basis of my thinking. Let me bring this all home with this. What to think on to be a purposeful thinker? What should you think on to be a purposeful thinker? We found it in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, or the word think on these things. Think. Think. Think this way about yourself. Think this way about others. Think this way about life. We don't naturally think that way. We don't naturally just, he says, so think supernaturally. Think spiritually. Think with my heart, my ways. And here's my next observation. Purposeful thinking takes effort. It takes effort. It takes effort. This thinking doesn't come naturally, but it comes spiritually. He says to think on whatever is true. Whatever's true. Whatever's true. This is the standard for truth. There's a lot of things out there that try to say that they're truth, but they have to pass through this standard to be truth. The true. Those things that correspond to the teaching of God's word, not lies. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control anyway. Well, I'm worried about what's going to happen with the stock market. You can't control that. You can't do anything about that. You can't go, I'm going to make the stock market go up. You can't do that. But you can go, you know what, whether the stock market goes up or down, I'm not going to worry because I have perfect peace because my mind is stayed upon the Lord. So I'm going to think from his perspective, think his way. I'm going to look at the stock market through his mind and go, oh, well, that's a thing of man. So what? It doesn't affect eternity. That stock market doesn't affect eternity. It may affect some things now, but it doesn't affect eternity. I'm not going to, whatever. There's some other things, though. Hey, there's a friend of mine. He's not saved. And the Lord's going, hey, work on that guy. You can't work on the stock market, but you can work and share your heart and your life and your attitude and pray for this guy here. Work on that. See it from his perspective. See life from his perspective. Satan is a liar. And he wants to corrupt our mind with lies and to think about wrong stuff. He says, whatever things are noble, those things that have the dignity of moral excellence, he wants you to think about. There are many things that are not respectable. There are many things that are not respectable. Here at Christians, there are many things that are not respectable. And Christians should not think about these things. Whatever's just, those things that conform to God's standards, not the world's. That conform to God's standards, not the world's. We are not to look for the least common denominator, but the highest standard of God when you look at your life. The problem with our society is we always look for least common denominator and we build everything from that particular spot. But God always pulls up the highest standard and says, I'll help you get there. I'll help you get there. I'm not going to lower what I'm asking you to do. I'm just going to help you get there, not make it the lowest because it's what it is. Nobody can jump through that. What's the smallest one anybody can jump through? That's going to be our standard. That's what we're going to do. That's not what God does. He puts a standard super high and then gives us the grace, the power, the Holy Spirit to reach the standard, to climb up, to keep going, to make it, not on our own, but because of the power of Jesus Christ that's inside of us. To make anything better, it's not done by least common denominator. It's done by raising standards. If you want a better life, raise your standards. If you want a better life, raise your standards. He says to think about the things that are pure, those things that are free from the taint of sin. Pure probably refers to moral purity, which we're constantly attacked here by the temptations of sexual impurity. Don't go there. Shut the gate. Lock it. The lovely are those virtues that make believers attractive and winsome, such as generosity and kindness, compassion, and a willingness to forgive. The world's looking at you. The world's looking. They're trying to gain. How does a Christian live? He lives like you live because you declare you are one. Make sure you live lovely, that you're thinking lovely. Or the things of good report, those things that give Christians a good reputation and a good name. Paul sums it up by telling his readers to think on anything of virtue and anything worthy of praise. If it has virtue, it will motivate us to do better. If it has praise, it is worth commending to others. No Christian can afford to waste mind power on thoughts that tear him down or that tear others down if these thoughts were shared. So drop them. Don't share them. Don't think on them. Push the delete button. We need to delete a lot of things in our mind. Push the delete button. And there are a lot of Christians who push the delete button. But let me say this also. You must push the delete button and then empty your trash bin. Oh, I deleted it. It's still there. I can find it in the trash folder. It's still there. It's in the trash. But I deleted it. Yeah, it's in the trash folder. Empty the basket. Dump it all out. Don't go there. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on these things. Father, we ask you to help us think. To purposely think. To realize today, Lord, that we have the power to think whatever we want to think. That we can let thoughts in and we can keep thoughts out. We can say, no, I'm not going there, or hey, come, I want more. Lord, help us to choose wisely, purposefully, to think on the things that will bring us a life in the end that we'll look at and be proud of, that we'll look at and say, I'm glad I'm this person. I'm glad I made these changes. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I thought about that, because that thought, it changed my life as I kept thinking about it. I kept thinking about what your word says about me. And it changed me from the horrible person I was to the growing man of God I'm still going after. Father, we love you. Help us no longer to say, well, and let it bat around in our mind. Let us realize we can choose to say, enough! No more! Be gone! In Jesus' name, and lock the door, lock the gate, and refuse to think about that. Help us, Lord, to know the power we have in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. We love you. We love you, God. You're awesome. You're so awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us the ability to think like you think if we just keep our mind on you. In Jesus' most wonderful and precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you don't know Jesus, can I encourage you to come on up here? There'll be some people who would love to pray for you to receive Christ. If you need prayer for anything, come on up here. They'll pray for you. Believe God with you that He will answer your prayers. If you need help thinking right, hey, get around some folks in your small group. Talk about, man, I'm thinking the wrong stuff. Help me on the, how do I think differently? What are some scriptures I could think on? What are there some things I could meditate on that will allow me to move in a different way? Get some help. We all need help. We've got small groups. So we got people helping people. Well, next week we're going to start talking about what is truth. Pilate's famous question to Jesus, what is truth? And then how do we allow truth then, what is truth, to navigate our life in this world that's full of lies? How do we allow the truth to be our truth, to lead us to truth? God has great stuff for us. And we'll start that study next week. God bless you. You're dismissed.